Scripture reading this morning is coming from Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but all your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Morning. Going to continue our look through some of the early chapters of Mark, or some lessons from it anyway. Looking today in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The background to our series has been a discussion of the year of the Lord's favor. The idea that with Christ comes an outpouring of His grace and a reversal of the order of things that we've gotten used to. There is a way things have been, and even when it's bad, it's normal, right? Even when it's as bad as it gets, there is the comfort that this world is, well, what this world is. And I can go to sleep knowing what to expect from tomorrow. Bad as it is, I've come to kind of get used to it. Christ has come to completely change people, lives, even our, above all, our relationship with God. And that has so many far-reaching consequences that there is a temptation to give in to something Christ in this passage is going to call fear. To state it another way, believing in God's day of Jubilee or His year of Jubilee or His lifetime of Jubilee in Jesus is one thing, but acting like it is quite another. In fact, I would say that is one of the most difficult ideas that we try to convey about Christianity, that it's one thing to say this or that is true. And I think when I talk about faith, that's what most people have in mind. When I talk about faith or believing something, most folks have in mind the idea of kind of an intellectual agreement. I believe something for most of us means, yes, I think that is true. If given a true or false test, would you mark the right answer on the test? It's kind of the limit of what most people think when they contemplate faith. In the Bible, however, that is simply not the definition of faith. Agreeing with the right idea is a good place to start, but certainly not the end. In the Bible, faith is trust. Faith is both knowing that something is true and acting like it's true in trust that it is true. And that's what we want to look at today in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 3. The passage starts out with a look at the ordinary. This is the world as we know it. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little further from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I like the way this story starts. It almost starts, once upon a time. It says, there was an occasion, right? This is a completely ordinary thing. Nothing auspicious in the air. It's not on the eve of the Passover of the day. You know, nothing really exciting going on. It was just an ordinary day. On a particular occasion, certain things happened. And what things happened? Things happened that actually happened quite a lot in the life of Jesus. Maybe for you and I, this would be odd. But in the life of Christ, this was a fairly normal occasion. He was teaching and a lot of people were listening. The enthusiasm and excitement about Christ has been ramping up here in this part of the book of Luke, and people are starting to show up wherever he is. And so wherever people show up, he teaches. And the more he teaches, the more people show up, and the more people show up, the more he teaches. And so this becomes just an ordinary way of life. Throughout the book of Luke, you see Jesus traveling all the time, never stops. He pops into a place, he teaches for a while, big mob, he leaves, mob follows, he goes to the next place, teaches for a while, big mob, he leaves, and on and on and on it goes. On this occasion, there was actually a logistical challenge, that there were so many people there, he couldn't figure out where to stand so that he could speak to the people. Remember, I always have to remind myself of this. This is in an age before PA systems, right, where the speaker has to actually project and be heard. And it's a challenge for a crowd. One of the great, well-known preachers of the last century was Charles Spurgeon, who spoke for thousands at the Tabernacle Baptist Church in London. And one of the things that made him, again, a great preacher is that people could hear him. That there's only so many people who could speak to a crowd of thousands and not just speak to the front row, right? If you get me in front of a couple of thousand without a PA system, I think there might be a row or two that will know what I said. But the people in the back aren't going to have any idea. Spurgeon was one of those guys. They said, and this was what was said, I don't know if it's true, I wasn't there, that when Spurgeon preached, the guy in the back row heard him whispering in his ear, right? He really knew how to project his voice. Well, I don't know, Jesus somehow manages most of the time, but even then, he still has to find a way to do that. So one of his most famous sermons was a sermon on a mount, right? So he's kind of up above them a little bit, and they're kind of down on the hillside. And on this occasion, the solution is, well, what if he gets in a boat and pushes out a little bit from the shore? Then you have a nice flat area, and the people can spread out, and he can project his voice from the lakeside. I've always wanted to try this at camp, but never found anybody I trust to row me out in a boat, actually, so we haven't done it yet. But maybe someday I'll teach from the side of Lake Keystone, and maybe I'll wear robes, and no, I won't do that. But anyway, you can imagine, you can picture it in your head. As strange as it might be for any of us, it was particularly ordinary for Jesus to have to deal with this particular situation. And not only was it ordinary for Jesus, it was an ordinary thing for Peter. Because now, you know, Peter is going to be asked to do a lot of things that are outside of his comfort zone in his lifetime. Things that he didn't train for in his lifetime. This was not one of them. This was a day where we are in Peter's wheelhouse. Jesus essentially says, well, there's a boat. Anybody know what to do with that? And Peter, of course, says, yes, this is the thing you need me for. I have a job now. And so he takes the boat and they go out a little bit. My point is that everybody here is in their comfort zone. Jesus is teaching. That's what he's supposed to do. Peter is sailing and fishing and doing the things he's supposed to do. Everybody knows what they're doing. Everybody's in their lane. Everybody knows where they're supposed to do and knows what the boundaries of normal are. So, of course, Jesus has to change that, beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 reads as follows. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and set down your nets for a catch. What is the problem with this sentence? Okay. I've told you on other occasions, if you've listened, I know you remember everything I say. I am not especially fond of water, in the sense of put me out on the deep water. I can go a long way before I can't touch the ground because I'm a big guy. But when I get there, that's about as far as I want to go. Swimming has never been my cup of tea. I'm sure there's a therapist who could find out why. But in the end, somewhere back there was a bad experience at a pool or something, and I don't enjoy it. I like to be able to see the bottom and touch the bottom, and I'm happier there. And so if you can imagine, we're on a small sailing ship, a small boat, perhaps a fishing vessel, and we've put out in the lake. Imagine if I now start to give instructions. You know what we ought to do, Peter? We ought to go out a little further and throw the nets out and catch some fish, as if I know what I'm talking about. Okay, there's a handful of people in this boat. One of them has no idea what he's talking about, and he's the one that starts giving orders. There is no reason to believe that a carpenter's son from Nazareth knows anything about fishing or sailing, or anything about it. This is not his area. And so I have to think that at the first, and Peter's going to let us in that this is the case, Peter is a little put off by the idea that Jesus would be speaking into his area. See the problem? in life, we have areas where we feel very comfortable and we think we know what we're doing. There are some other areas of life where we don't. And we are fairly willing to let Jesus be in charge of those. I don't know how to make good decisions all the time. I would be happy for the master teacher to make those decisions for me. I don't know what happens after I die. I'd be happy for Jesus to tell me that. I don't know how to have a good relationship with God. I'd like Jesus to tell me that. You see, there are some areas of my life where I say, well, yeah, I think Jesus could be very useful in that particular part of my life. I will absolutely listen to anything he says about that. What happens when he gets outside of his lane? What happens when he gets into the area where we feel like we do know what we're doing? There are parts of our life we would just assume Jesus stay out of. Stuff we call the practical life, the real world. The world where we make paychecks and do our job and run our career and manage our family and juggle our schedules. In that part of our life, we would prefer Jesus just minded his own business. But what's the problem? Jesus refuses to do that. This little scene is a metaphor for your entire relationship with Jesus, because he is not just a passenger on your ship, he is the captain. And while you've decided you know what you're doing, he doesn't actually believe that's true. He tries to be polite about it, but he believes you have no idea what you're doing with your life, with any of it. The part you thought you had figured out, your career, he knows more than you. Your plans for your family, he knows better than you. All the decisions you want to keep outside of your regular church life, those are the decisions he wants as well. He is not simply a passenger on this trip. He is the captain. And he demands to be respected in every area of human life. Peter initially bristles at that, and we understand why. The first part of verse 5, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing.'" Okay. So first of all, Peter is respectful. The word master means teacher. But remember, the word teacher is our word we would have, rabbi. And so he essentially says, "Rabbi, teacher," Ben's personal opinion, as a way of reminding Jesus which job is his. Right? Teacher, not captain, not sailor, not boatmaster, not ocean master. Teacher, you're welcome to say what you want. But I just want you to be aware, teacher, rabbi, we've done this fishing thing a time or two before. In fact, just last night, we went out fishing and caught nothing. Not a little bit. We didn't catch anything. We had a bad night. What is Peter trying to say? He's being very polite about it. He doesn't say, "You idiot, you don't know what you're talking about." Because he really does respect Jesus. And I think you do too. I think when you push Jesus out of certain parts of your life, you don't say, you don't know what you're talking about. I think you say, "Jesus, that's all well and good on Sundays, but that's not how Monday morning works." When we exclude Jesus from parts of our lives, we do it politely. We say, "You're my teacher and my Savior and my Lord most of the time, but there are some things you just don't know about. That stuff doesn't work over here. That's not how it really goes." And then we go on and believe in the world as we know it. We believe in what is normal. Peter knows normal. Peter knows that if you didn't catch fish that night, remember, this isn't angling. They aren't throwing out lures and hoping for the best. This is net fishing. Either the fish are there or they aren't, right? You throw down the net. If there are fish, you catch them. If there are no fish, you don't catch them. They don't magically come into existence overnight. They move around in different patterns that fishermen try to guess, but at the end of the day, you throw them in the net, they're there or they're not. And at this particular time of year, this particular time of the month, the week, the day, the temperature, whatever it was, Peter could probably tell you all about it. The fish weren't there. And if they weren't there last night, they aren't there today. He knows what is normal. He knows what is practical. It's a complete waste of time to throw down the nets and catch nothing. Why? Well, because it takes a lot of effort, to be perfectly honest. Why were the ships currently not in service? It said earlier, it told you, because they were working on the nets. right? There's wear and tear on the nets. There's drying and other maintenance that has to be done on the nets. Every time you use them, stuff has to be done. It doesn't make any sense to use them unless you think you're going to catch anything. Peter's a practical guy. He says there is no reason to throw down nets right now. It's just making more work, and we're not going to catch anything. Why? Because Peter knows what is possible. And I say that in funny quotes, right? What is possible? According to the world that Peter has lived in and mastered his entire life, he knows what happens next. I throw out nets, I catch nothing. And that is exactly the situation we're in when Jesus tries to teach and to speak into areas of life where we feel like we know better than he does. Now, I know the Sermon on the Mount says this, but this is how people really act. I know Jesus wants me to be forgiving, but really, you got to be fair. I know Jesus wants me to, and on we go, and we think about what's normal, what we've experienced in our life, what normally happens. Then you know how it's going to end. Well, yeah, probably. We think about what is practical. Let me tell you something. Christianity, I don't know if anyone's ever told you this, Christianity is not practical. It's not a practical religion. If you were inventing a way to live the best possible life you could right now, and if God wasn't in the picture, Christianity is not the way you'd map it out. Paul as much as tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are all dead in our sins and are of all men most miserable. What's he saying there? He says, if this isn't true, it's a really lousy way to live a life. If it's not true, this isn't the life we would have picked. We would do some things differently. And so in terms of practicality, there are some things about Christianity that are practical. There are some things that Christianity tells you to stay away from, which is actually harmful for you. And I think, okay, great. But the self-sacrifice, the forgiving nature, and all those things, by definition, they're not particularly practical. There are other ways to get ahead in life, and we know them. And ultimately, we know what is possible. The Bible tells us a certain way to live. But deep down in our bones, from every day we've lived of human experience, we know it doesn't ever work out that way. People are mean and they stab us in the back. If you don't try to get ahead, you get behind. If you give of your means, you don't get it back. And we know that in practical terms, preacher, that's just not the way the world works. My first statement in the sermon this morning was that there's a difference between believing and acting like it. And this is where this difference comes in. Peter knows better than to throw out his nets another time. This is an area where he's not convinced he wants to let Jesus in, but he makes a wonderful decision. At the end of that verse, and yes, I know the rest of it's there, some of you are thinking, keep reading, man, it gets better, and it does. Peter says, let me just read the verse again. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. What Peter recognizes, and this is a good day for Peter. There are a lot of days in Peter's life where we say, oh, Peter, come on now. This is a good day for Peter. Faith in God has nothing to do with what is normal, what is practical, or what is possible. Faith in God has nothing to do with what is normal, what is practical, or what is possible. That's not what faith is about. Peter knows what is normal. He's not going to catch any fish, and he shouldn't cast out his nets. He knows what is practical. It's a waste of time to throw out his nets, and he shouldn't do it. He knows what is possible. The fish aren't there. They weren't there yesterday, and they're not going to be there today. And he throws out his nets. Why? At your word. He is willing at this moment to let Jesus be the captain of his ship and of his life. He has decided for this briefest of moments, wonderful, wonderful job, Peter, to say that there is no area of his life that is off limits to the instruction of Christ's command. And that if Christ says to do something foolish, then he should do it. Folks, that is the root challenge of faith. I told you early on that faith has to do with the word trust. Do you believe that the untrained non-fisherman knows where the fish are? Do you believe that Jesus the Christ, who was never married, knows how best to be a married person? Do you believe that Jesus the Christ, who had no children, knows how best to raise your children? Do you believe that Jesus, who never had your job, who traveled the world 2,000 years ago, knows how best to operate in your career and line of work. Do you believe that there's not a single area of your life that is actually off limits from his teaching and his authority? Do you believe that if he says there are fish there, there are actually fish there? Even if every experience and every ounce of wisdom you've ever had says that can't be the case. That is the challenge of faith in a nutshell. And brethren, we've got to learn it. We have got to stop saying there are parts of our life that just don't belong to him because I know best. Those are exactly the parts of our life that he wants now. He doesn't want to be the quirky teacher that we let in on Sunday morning. He wants to be the Lord of our lives in every facet of it. And when you examine your life and you find that one place where you've said, Christ is Lord but not here, that's the place we have to start. And it has nothing to do with what is practical or what is normal or what is possible. The year of the Lord's favor changes all of that. If God's going to do something, it's going to be big. It always is. When God does something, the normal rules don't apply. Anything is possible with God, we're told in Scripture. He decides what's actually possible in your life, not you. And so in the passage that follows, Peter follows his own advice in verses 6 through 10, and lo and behold, what happens? And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Beautiful things happen in that passage. First of all, not only was Peter right, there weren't a few fish there. There were a ton of fish there. Not only was the impossible possible, it was an impossibly large catch. I don't know how many fish it takes to sink a handful of boats, but I'm guessing it's a bunch. These were fishermen. I can promise you, they didn't have a boat that was so small that if they accidentally caught fish, it sank. These are fishermen. They know what they're doing, and they have multiple boats, and it's sinking the boats. My point is to you that no, God isn't going to do what is normal or practical or possible. He is going to exceed your expectations. Folks, you couldn't handle what God's doing if he told you. It's going to be more than we could have guessed. He is going to change lives in ways we didn't believe could be changed. And he does it every day. He helps people with addictions overcome them. He helps people with grievances to forgive them. Every day he takes things that are simply impossible and makes them better than you could have guessed they could have been. And the ships start to sink. Normal goes under the sea. And instead something beautiful comes out instead. When that happens, we're supposed to notice something. Peter has an interesting response. This is in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I've heard that before, is what's interesting. I was reading in Isaiah this week. Isaiah chapter 6 tells a story where Isaiah the prophet is called up to heaven, to the throne room of God. And there the seraphim and the angels bow down and worship God and say, Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah says, I shouldn't be here. I'm a man of unclean lips from an unclean people. In the presence of the holiness of the Almighty God, Isaiah says, I shouldn't be here. And Peter has essentially the same response in the face of Jesus Christ. When Jesus makes what is impossible to be possible and beyond what is possible, Peter says, I know who you are. And I know I shouldn't be here. I'm not the kind of person that should be receiving this. By the way, that's the secret. None of us are. None of us are the kind of people that should be blessed in the way that we are blessed. None of us should receive the forgiveness of sins, the grace of God, the blessings in our life that abound. We are sinful men of unclean lips and unclean tongues and an unclean people. And we come to God and he just likes to bless us anyway. That's exactly the kind of people he blesses. But the other point I want to observe is that Peter now knows who he's talking to. Before, at the beginning, what did he call Jesus? Teacher, don't you know we didn't catch any fish? After they catch the fish, Peter says, Lord. Who is this person that has the right to speak into every area of my life? Who is this person that can make the impossible to be possible and above what I could have ever asked for or guessed? That person is not just a country teacher who gives me a few moral advices. This person is the Lord my God, and I should be humble to stand in his presence. That's who Jesus is, and that's why he belongs in every aspect of your life. And so at the end of verse 10, Jesus has a name for our reluctance to let go of the normal, the practical, and the possible. This is how verse 10 ends. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. The word faith, I said, means trust. I want to suggest to you that what Jesus is telling us is the opposite of that is fear. When we look at what God is asking us to do and say, that just doesn't make any sense. It couldn't be this way. It never can work out. That's impossible. That's not normal. That's not the way the world works. Christ says, that is fear. And fear gets in the way of trust. It is hard to believe that God can forgive me of my sins. I am at times afraid of what it means to be forgiven of my sins. Sins, that's all we've ever had. It's the world we've known. It's fishing and sailing for us. It's everything we know about this world. And God's going to make that go away. There's a temptation to be afraid of what comes next. What if I can't live the kind of life he wants me to live? What if I can't live up to the sacrifice of his son? What if I can't be part of his new world? All of that, Jesus says, is just fear. The opposite of fear is faith, trust, that what God says can and should happen is going to happen, and we need to get on board. That's the beginning of the step of discipleship. Verse 11 is a great verse about discipleship. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When you find out who Jesus is, nothing else matters. And may I pause a moment and say, these weren't empty ships. Last night, if you'd asked Peter, do you want to leave your fishing business behind? He just said, yeah, I sure do. He was very tempted, right? When you're at your worst and your job is miserable and Christ says, come follow me, maybe you sell the boat and move on. I mean, why not? You got nothing to lose. But here was the day where they have the catch of a lifetime. And they leave it. Because what they had found in Jesus is not just another business opportunity or a good day fishing. This was the Lord and Master of the universe. And they wanted what he had to offer more than any fear could keep them from. Are you afraid of the Lord's favor? Are you concerned that life cannot be what he says it is? Do you believe that stepping out in trust, that if you respond to him, he forgives you? That's not actually possible. Let me suggest to you that that is fear speaking, and it gets in the way of God's amazing love. God is willing to forgive you of your sins. God is willing to overcome your demons. God is willing to help you to be the kind of person you ought to be and more. He wants to begin today to reshape you in the image of his dear son. What he requires from you is faith, is trust, and obedience to leave the rest behind and follow him. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you do that, won't you come?